Flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Y'all can have a seat.
This morning we'll be in Revelation chapter 22, and we'll look at verse 6 through verse 12, which means this: we are almost finished with the book of Revelation. In fact, this week and next will be our last weeks in this wonderful book, and then we will start a new book heading into December. And I've got some other exciting news that I'm going to share at the end of the service about some of the things that you'll see that will be different in some ways in December. But you can turn now to Revelation 22, and we'll look at verse 6 through 12. And the title of the message is How to Live After Revelation. So some of you may have withdrawals once we finish completely the book of Revelation. If so, that's good. To have withdrawals related to being done with the book of Revelation would maybe be a good thing. So how do we live after Revelation? Now that we know the things that we've learned over the last, close to a year as we've journeyed through this book together, how then shall we live? What are some practical steps that we can take? What are some things that we can do? What does God want us as his church, as his people? What did he want the first seven churches that received these letters? What did he want from them? And what does he want from us now that we know these things? And not just know these things, but want to do them, want to apply them, want to live them out, want to obey them. And so, before we read the verses, I want you to see behind me the picture of a broken down house. A broken down house. Some of you may look at this and you may think, this is beyond repair. There's no way you could come in and fix that roof, and the foundation is probably shot, and I mean, the walls are caving in. There's no glass in the windows. And you can see right through the house there, maybe where the dining room once was. It's a picture of a broken down house. And we've seen throughout Revelation that we live in a world that's broken, a world that's affected by the fall and the curse. And so not only is the world broken down, but we ourselves, our own lives are like this broken down house in many ways, especially before Christ, before you become a Christian. And we're in need of tremendous renewal and transformation and change and growth. And that's a process. And guess what we've learned in this wonderful book of Revelation? We've learned that God is making all things new. That he's not left the world like this, and that he's not left us, you, like this. And so from the very beginning of the Bible, after creation and after the fall, you see the beginnings of God's redemptive plan, his restorative plan, his transformative plan to renew the earth. And like we saw last week, this will culminate in a garden city, a paradise, a new heaven, and a new earth, and a new city, which will be wonderful and glorious. But not only is he doing that with the creation, he's doing that with us. In fact, this morning, where you're sitting, and even where I'm standing, you say, yes, even while you're preaching, Pastor Derek, is God changing you and transforming you? He is. He is. In fact, oftentimes when I'm preaching and teaching God's word, God is teaching me things. Sometimes people will come up and share with me what they've learned, and I think, man, where'd you hear that? Well, they say, you said it. The Lord is changing us. He's transforming us. He's renewing us. And so my question this morning, even as we just sang, is, are you open to that? Do you want him to come into your closets, in your broken down house? Do you want him to come into your closets and into your dining rooms and into your living room and into the places in the attic that you've hidden some things? Let God's word and his spirit do the work in your life and heart that he wants to do this morning. And so, before I read, I want to pray. And I want to ask you, even as I pray, just to open your heart to the Lord and say, God, change me, transform me, renew me, conform me to the image of your Son. Would you pray with me? Father, our hearts are open. And we recognize our great need for you. We are broken. And we live in a broken world, and we want to be transformed. We want to be changed. And only you can do that, God. The repairs that we need are beyond our own fixing. We cannot fix ourselves up. We need you to do the work that only you can. And so, would you come, Holy Spirit, and do the work in your church and in our lives individually, in our friendships, our relationships, our family, in the way that we work, in the way that we think, in the way that we speak, in our attitudes, in every way from our toes to the top of our head, God, into the innermost being of who we are. Transform us, we pray, by your word and by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 22 and verse 6. And he said to me, John says, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book, worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. God's word, we're reminded in these verses, is trustworthy and true. We live in a broken down world, and in that broken down world, we have all been lied to, haven't we? We've all had promises made to us that have been broken. I think of the ways that I've been lied to and betrayed over the years in different ways when I see this picture of a man with, I guess you could say, a pretty big nose. We think of big noses like this and lying, probably because of the Disney movie Pinocchio. And I don't know if it's been men in your past or women in your past or children in your past, maybe friends you had growing up. But all of us have experienced the heartbreak and the difficulties and the challenges that come when people say things to us that they never fulfill, that they never do. In fact, in a broken world with broken people like us living in it, you will experience this. And to be honest, we've all made promises before that we haven't kept, haven't we? Our words are not ultimately trustworthy and true without any mixture of error. Our words aren't perfect. Other broken human beings' words aren't perfect. But I can tell you one thing for sure. The book of Revelation, The entire Bible, all 66 books from Genesis to Revelation and everywhere in between, the Old Testament and its 39 books and the New Testament and its 27 books, guess what? Those words are trustworthy and they are true. You know why? Because it wasn't just human beings that wrote those words. Yes, Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books, and Isaiah wrote the book of Isaiah, and Ezekiel wrote Ezekiel. These prophets that God has raised up, that God has spoken through, the spirits of the prophets, the text that we just read says, they have faithfully communicated to us what God wants us to know about ourselves, about Him, about life, and in Revelation, about the future. Just think with me at what some of those prophets have said in the past. Well, first, just as a reminder that God always keeps His promises, look with me at Isaiah 46 on the screen. Remember, each week we have the outline on the website. You can look at these in depth later. God says this, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, God says, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. Every promise of God is yes and amen." Just a couple of Old Testament promises and prophecies. Think with me about Micah chapter 5. You'll see it behind me, Micah chapter 5. We'll think about this more in December, but you remember the promise in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, hundreds of years before Jesus came, before He was born of a virgin, this book that tells us the future. And when it says something about the future, it will happen. All right, evidence number one, Micah 5:2. "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days." Micah, the prophet that God spoke through in the Old Testament, promised that a baby would come, that a child would come, and that baby would be born in Bethlehem. And guess what? Hundreds of years later, that happened because all of God's promises come true. Think with me about Isaiah chapter 7. Not only would the baby be born in Bethlehem, Isaiah, another prophet, says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which of course means God with us. Isaiah making a promise that in the future, God will send not only a baby, but that baby will be born of a virgin, Mary, in Bethlehem, like Micah said, and he shall be Emmanuel, which means not just a human being, but in addition to be 100% human being, God, the Son, Emmanuel, with us. We could go through hundreds of prophecies, but I want to make a point to you this morning, and it's this. We're almost finished with the book of Revelation. And a question that may be going through your mind is, okay, how am I supposed to live now that we're finished with Revelation? Well, the first thing I want you to see is that everything in the book of Revelation will come to pass. Those promises that have yet to been to be fulfilled, they will be fulfilled in the future. And so you ought to put your trust even more in God, in Christ, and in His Word. And you ought to meditate on it day and night. Why? Well, because Deuteronomy 6 says this about God's word. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." On your heart. Is God's word written on your heart? Do you just take it in intellectually, or do you let it soak in the very core of who you are? Deuteronomy 32, 47. "By this word you shall live." Do you live according to God's word? Now that we're finished with Revelation, I hope that you want to live in light of God's word in even greater ways. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words." Do you see that? I hope that when we finish Revelation, you recognize the purity of God's word even more. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away." We've seen that, right? "The heaven that you now look up to will one day be gone as it exists now. The broken down heavens that produce lightning, the broken down heavens that rain sometimes, the broken down heavens that produce at times tornadoes, they'll be done away with. This earth that we now live on, that we've seen in Revelation, there'll be tragic and tremendous earthquakes like you've never seen before Christ returns. This earth that has volcanoes and eruptions that destroy entire cities, this earth will be done away with one day. But guess what? God says, "But my words will not pass away." In fact, 1 Peter 1:25 says, "The word of the Lord remains forever." Do you trust God and his word? Is that reflected in the way that you live? I hope now that we've almost finished the book of Revelation, this is true in your life. Because the things that we've read about, the text says in verse 6 of chapter 22, they will come to pass soon. Look at verse 7 of Revelation 22 with me. "And behold," Jesus says, "I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." So here's how we ought to respond when we come to the end of Revelation. We should obey. We should do. We should keep. We should apply. And guess what? If you do, Christian, then you will be blessed. You will be blessed in ways that maybe you're not walking in God's blessing right now to the fullest. Did you know that there's more blessing from God for those who are obedient? When we disobey the Lord, we might experience his discipline, his displeasure. We still have eternal life as Christians because our salvation is not dependent upon our obedience, but the obedience of Christ and the obedience that he lived out and that took him to the cross to die in our place for our sins and to be resurrected in victory over our sin. But now, as a Christian, God calls us to obey him, to live out the truths that he's revealed to us. And we will experience God's blessing to varying degrees dependent upon how we respond with our wills and through our choices according to his word. And so I hope now that as we come to the end of the book of Revelation, you want to obey God even more. Verse 8, look at it with me. "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book.'" And here's what the angel says: "Worship God." That's what you ought to do when you come to the end of this book. It ought to at times drive you to deeper expressions of worship. It ought to at times drive you to your knees, maybe even drive you to your face. John sees these revelations. He hears this message from the angel, from Jesus, from God the Father, and he prostrates himself and he worships. Has going through this book changed the way that you worship? The way that you see your life as an expression of worship to God? The way that you pray in worship to God? The way that you read and hear his word, as we've talked about before? Has it changed the way that you sing to God at home, in the car, even on Sunday mornings? It should. Think back with me all the times where you see the angels and the people involved and the characters in Revelation. A proper response to the revelation of God is worship, and expressing that worship in various ways. Notice what the angel told John. After John steps back up, I'm sure, and recognizes that God alone is worthy of his worship, he says, "Listen, John, write these things down. Don't keep them. Don't hide them. Don't tuck them away. Tell other people about them." Which brings me to the next way that we can respond appropriately to the book of Revelation. Here's what not to do. There's a person with a piece of paper over their mouth. Don't respond to the book of Revelation like this. God says to John, "John, don't stay silent. Open your mouth, John. Write these things down." And he would say to the seven churches, "Tell everybody in your family, tell all of your friends, tell everybody who will listen to you about what's going to happen in the future. Tell them, write it, blog it, text it, speak it, preach it, teach it, John." And I would say the same to you. Are you so pregnant with God's word after listening to it for 9 months now? Aren't you ready to push it out? I've told you before that that's how I feel on Sunday mornings when I preach a sermon. To me, preaching is like giving birth to a baby. Triplets. They just come out on Sunday morning. When you get so pregnant with God's word, with the book of Revelation, and you're so full of it, and you just have to get rid of it, you have to push it out, it excites you. It encourages you. It blesses you to speak it, because these truths are not just for you. The way that you get to experience them and the hope that it brings to your life and the joy and the elation, don't you want others to experience that too? Well, if you do, you cannot keep silent. We must speak. Why must we speak? Well, because we live in a broken down world, and we're broken down people, and we need good news. We need the gospel. We need renovation. We need transformation. And the only one who can change this world, and he will, and the only one who can change your life, and he will, and the only one who can change the lives of the people around you and the people of the world is God, is his son, Jesus, is the Holy Spirit. That's the only way things are going to change. And so we must speak. Better yet, we get to speak. Just get it out, okay? Last trimester, the doctor's waiting right there. Push it out. Today, talk to somebody about the truths in Revelation. Ask them questions like this. What do you think happens when we die? And they'll tell you what they think. Have you ever read the book of Revelation? Most will say no. Do you know what it says will happen when we die? Would you mind if I told you? Most people will probably listen to you. If you think back through this book and you highlight those points, did you know, you could say this, do you know that one day there's going to be a city? Do you enjoy spending time in the city? You can ask them questions like that. Do you enjoy spending time in the city? Why do you enjoy the city so much? Oh, because food and this, and I like the hospitals and this. Okay, that's great. Are there any things about the city that you don't like? Oh, I don't like the crime and the this and the that. Well, did you know one day that the book of Revelation says there's going to be a new city? It's going to have all the benefits of the current city without any of the downfalls, any of the brokenness, any of the curses. Did you know that? And do you know how that's going to happen? God, the Son, he's going to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to establish a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to see God. Did you know that in the future, those who know and love God will see him and they'll experience him? Don't you want to know God? So things like this, I mean, just normal everyday talk and conversations. In fact, if we implement Deuteronomy chapter 6, we will be talking about God's word in the morning, in the evening, at lunchtime, not in obnoxious ways where we're just beating people up, but just casual conversational ways. Everything we talk about is related to God and to his creation and to his truth and his word. It just becomes natural to us. It just becomes natural to us. And so I want to encourage you, in light of the fact that we're almost done with Revelation, how should you live now? God's word and his truth should be on your lips, or you should write it, and it should just be a natural overflow of your life. Pray and ask God to help you to grow in that area. People need it. People in the world need it. People in France need it right now. A very secularized society, by the way, a post-Christian culture in France, by the way, that affects the government and the schools and the people on every level. You'll see an emblem of France that we've seen over the last few days, haven't we? The Eiffel Tower. The Eiffel Tower, in many ways, is a symbol of freedom, is a symbol of a desire for peace and prosperity. The Eiffel Tower and all that it symbolizes has been assaulted over the last few days. And the people around the Eiffel Tower, the people of France, the people of Paris, have experienced that, haven't they? If you've been watching the news, you've seen it. 129 people died as a result of six terrorist attacks on this city and the people that see the Eiffel Tower regularly. As pretty as the Eiffel Tower looks lit up, in the last few days, it's been darkened. They haven't turned the lights on as a representation of mourning, as a representation that we live in a broken world and we are broken people. And Jihadi John needs the gospel. And little John that was born in Paris last night at the hospital, he needs the gospel. And you and I need the gospel. Do you remember the verses that we read said that let those who do evil continue to do evil? You realize that there's evil in this world. And the evil in this world is not just in the hearts of those who mete out terrorism, although it certainly is. What they have done is evil, is wicked, is satanic. In the name of Allah, it is wickedness and evil, and we ought to call it what it is. But that's not the only place that wickedness resides. It might reside there in their hearts and among ISIS in ways that are greater, because there are varying degrees of evil and wickedness. But evil resides in the heart of every human being. Every lie that you've told where your nose has grown, every half-truth is an expression of your broken-down house. It's an expression of my willful disobedience to God that hurts people. You may not have blown people up, but you've hurt people with your words, with your actions. We've hurt people, church, with our silence. We're responsible to proclaim the gospel. Romans chapter 10 says, and Seth wrote about it in that song that we just sang, which we're going to sing again. Romans 10 says, how will they hear unless someone tells them? Somebody told you the gospel. Somebody opened their mouths. Somebody wrote it down, translated it. What part now, Christian, do you and I play in spreading this gospel? When we don't, we are disobeying God. We're hurting people. We are committing sins of omission. Praise be to God for Jesus Christ who died for those sins. But a healthy response to the book of Revelation is growing in a desire to tell more people. In other words, not only will those who are evil continue to grow in evil, but the text says that those who are righteous should continue to grow in righteousness. Those who are holy will continue to be holy. And one way that you grow as a Christian, one way that you begin to do what is right, is by opening your mouth to tell other people the good news of Christ, the truths of Revelation, the truths of the future. And guess what? We'll look at verse 12 of chapter 22. When we do, we will say things like, behold, he is coming soon, and when he does, he will bring his recompense with him to repay everyone, to repay everyone for what he has done. The judgment day is coming when Christ returns. Unbeliever, those who do evil, and believer, those who do righteousness, will be judged, and there will be varying degrees of reward based on what we have done. You see it all throughout Scripture. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and see the ways that the Bible talks about the varying degrees of reward. Whether you be unbeliever, there are places in the lake of fire. There is the experience in the lake of fire in hell that is worse for some than others. And there are varying degrees of reward in the New Jerusalem, in the new heavens, based on our faithfulness. And so you see it in Luke chapter 12. That servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. Verse 48, but the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Do you see the varying degrees? Most of us in this room have received much. Most of us have more Bible knowledge in this room than the 2 billion plus who've never heard about Jesus one time. Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 4, says, you know what? By now, the church there that is being written to in Hebrews, by now you ought to be teachers. By now you ought to be teachers. Part of maturing in Christ, part of growing in righteousness and holiness, is that you become teach. Pass on, instruct, starting for sure in your closest relationships, in your home, in your family, in your workplace, and extending to the ends of the earth. This is part of what it means to grow in faithfulness. Look at Romans 14, same thing. I just want you to see text after text. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. It's not just heaven and hell. It's not just, are you going to spend forever in the New Jerusalem? Are you going to spend forever in the new earth, or are you going to spend forever in the lake of fire? Yeah, those things are true, but now let's go deeper. Let's grow in maturity. There are varying degrees of reward based on what you do with what God has given you now. And so, God wants us to mature, to grow up. He wants me to grow in righteousness and holiness. Think with me about 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 through 14. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. There's reward. Eternal reward for all of the good works that you do, the good deeds that are out of a heart of sincere love for God and love for people. Are you thinking that way? And are you telling others about that? Again, it's not just, are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? It's certainly that, but it's more than that. How are you living now? Think about Matthew chapter 12. In verse 36, Jesus said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. Do you think carefully about your words? Every single word you write, every single word you text, every single word you speak, you'll give an account. And you'll be rewarded for those words that are good and right and holy and that line up with God's truth. And you won't be rewarded for those that aren't. You won't be punished eternally, but you won't be rewarded. And for those who are in the lake of fire, every Akbar, Allah, whatever they say when they blow people up, every word and every action will receive varying degrees of punishment. And there is greater punishment for some than others. This is the teaching throughout the entire New Testament. Think about 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We saw this in Revelation 20, right? I'm just reminding you that the way that you live every day matters. Every decision you make matters for eternity. One more passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1 through 5. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. This is how one should regard us, he says, as servants of Christ and stewards. That means I'm a manager of the mysteries of God. Verse 2, moreover, it is required of stewards that we be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing, Paul says, that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, he says, for I am not aware of anything against myself. That's a strong statement, by the way. Paul's saying, listen, and I would encourage you to think this way too. He says, it's not even about being judged by other people or any court. He says, I don't even judge myself because I know God knows everything and I don't. And here's what he says. This is huge. He says, you know what? And honestly, if I judge myself right now, I don't see any gaping sin in my life, Paul says. He's not saying that it's not there. He's just saying that he doesn't see it. And so God has done a tremendous work in the Apostle Paul when he wrote this. The house has been renovated and transformed. He's not perfect for sure, and he's not saying that, but he is saying, I'm not even consciously aware of sins, although I know that they're there. But he says, at the end of the day, I don't even think about that myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. In other words, God knows our hearts. He knows everything about us. And at the end of the day, it's him that we stand before, not other people. And so other people can say, come on, just confess your sin. Just tell us what you've done wrong. Just apologize. What happens in those moments when you're like, I don't see anything, but if I have done anything wrong, okay. At the end of the day, it's not what people say. And maybe you'll hear people say this sometimes. The Lord knows. He knows. And so he'll know the motive of your heart and the motive of my heart on that day. And you know what? I'm good with that because he is who I live for. That's what Paul would say. Is that what you say? I wake up every morning and I want to live for God. I want to obey him. I want to worship him. I want every word, every thought, every expression of my attitude, everything, everything for him. Do you live that way? Okay, nobody does perfectly, but you can grow in that. Guess what? God is doing that in some of your lives right now. Right now, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, is renewing and transforming. He's going into that closet where you're hanging on to things right now, and you think because it's done in the dark or it's done in secret or nobody else knows, he knows. And you know what? He still loves you. And remember, you're his son, you're his daughter, not based on your obedience, okay? Your salvation is dependent upon the obedience of Christ. We're not talking about your salvation in that regard. We're saying you're already in his family now. What are you going to do? How are you going to respond to his word, to his spirit? You see, I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. Well, you've got 66 books to find out. And we just finished one. And what I'm saying to you is this. How should you live now that we've almost finished Revelation? You should trust God's word more. You should worship him wholeheartedly. You should obey him sincerely and grow in that. You should serve him like John did, like all the other prophets. You should speak and not remain silent. And it should show up just practically in every area of your life. I'm just going to give you two before we close, okay? I know this is a little bit more content than usual, but I think it's going to be helpful for you if you listen, all right? Two areas I want to just practically drive home as best as I can, and it's just an attempt, okay? And the first one I want to give you is, I think that if you respond to the book of Revelation right, it will change your 168. Your 168. You say, Pastor Derek, what's my 168? Well, that's how many hours you have in a week. You say, wait a second, how'd you know that? I've thought about it. Because I want every minute to count. And I think you ought to, as the Holy Spirit leads you and according to God's word, you ought to think of your time carefully. I think you ought to manage your time carefully. The next picture you'll see is a clock. And it's just a question, are you wasting your life? Are you wasting your time? Are you wasting your 168 hours a week? Are you thinking about it through the lens of Revelation, through the lens of God's word? If not, you should be. Next slide related to time management. Maybe you're not like a CEO or a CFO or you're not in a boardroom, but I would encourage you to do something like this about your life, okay? What do I need to be focused on? And maybe sometimes you have a to-do list, but you got to be flexible with that to-do list because the Holy Spirit may bring something in the moment that'll mess up your to-do list. You ought to pray about it, and you ought to be flexible, and it ought to be based on your priorities, your focus. You ought to be proactive about things. Think ahead. Don't just let things happen. Think ahead about the 168 you have over the next 7 days. Think about the next month. Think about the next year. Think about the next 10 years. Watch this. Think about the next 10,000 years. That's what Revelation should do. You're going to live forever in a city. It's not Rainbow City. It's not Gaston. You got to see bigger than that. You got to have an eternal time-oriented portfolio. You've got to think about and prioritize things. What matters most in life? Is what's happening on Facebook, does that matter most right now? And the answer may be no, and it's probably usually no. What matters most? Who wins between the Redskins and the Giants today? Okay, we all need time for recreation. That's important. And you ought to think through that. But if that's all you're doing, okay, you got to prioritize what matters most. If you're doing all those things and you haven't shared the gospel one time, okay, something's wrong, right? Prioritize speaking, teaching God's word, and there's a place for everything else too. But you've got to organize your time, and then maybe as you mature in it, you start delegating responsibilities to people who are in the process of growing and maturing too, but they may not be where you are, and so you can delegate things to them. Last thing with time management, and you'll see this little matrix in different places, and I'm not saying it's perfect. I'm just saying you ought to think about things like this because Christ is coming soon. All right, maybe you've seen it before where, you know, you've got the four quadrants. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. You can ask me more questions later, but what's important and what's urgent? That's the first quadrant. All right, these are things that are important and they're urgent, like necessities, like crisis, medical emergencies, deadline-driven projects. There's other things in quadrant two that are important but not urgent, and you don't need to neglect those. Okay, health and exercise, you're going to die if you don't take care of your body. Relationship building, if you just live in crisis mode all the time, even about the important things, and you don't build relationships, okay, with unbelievers, with believers, then something's off. And then the personal growth, you're going to have to be intentional about that. You're going to have to plan about that. How am I growing? How am I learning? That's the purpose of Christ Fellowship College. That's the purpose of Boyce College. That's the purpose of whatever schooling you do, but you need to be intentional about it. Don't just take classes. Don't just read things. Read on purpose. Take classes on purpose. Learn on purpose. Grow, mature, become more effective in God's calling and expression in your life. The other things, quadrant three, these are distractions. They often are urgent, but they're not important. Phone calls that you get, you should not answer every single phone call every single time when someone calls. Sometimes you should. You ought to be prayerful about which ones. If you're reading your Bible and you're spending time with God and somebody's calling you, you ought to pray. God, do you want me to answer this or not? It could be an emergency and you might ought to answer. It may not be. And so, all right, phone calls, interruptions, some meetings, and then the fourth quadrant, if you have these in your life, just they better be not important and not urgent. Trivial, busy work, junk mail, mindless TV shows, mindless internet activities, all these things that they're not doing anything, okay? And so that's just a brief overview of that. Why do I even go there? I go there because I want to encourage you to think about your time carefully in light of just a couple of verses, in light of John 17. We're gonna close here. In fact, I'm not even going to get into the other one because you're probably getting hungry. But John 17 says this. Jesus said, I glorified you on earth, Father, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus was a man living on purpose. The Father had given him work to do, and then the Father was going to bring him home. That's true for your life, too. Don't waste your life. Follow Jesus, and you won't. Next passage related to this, Psalm 90. The psalmist says, teach us to number our days. That's what I was trying to do just then with all that. Teach us, God, to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. That's wise living. When you think carefully about your time, that's wise. Especially if you filter everything through God's word and what matters most. Next passage related. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 16. Look carefully. Notice, look carefully then how you walk, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. The best use of the time. Okay? Is this a good thing? It may be a good thing. Is it the best thing? You should be thinking that way. Is this the best use of my time? Because once you get rid of time, it's gone. And you have one life. And I'm just saying, live it to the fullest in light of the fact that Revelation is true. Next passage. James chapter 4, verse 14. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanish. Your life is a mist. It's a vapor. It's gone. Your life is going to be gone soon. So, Are you living to the fullest right now? If Christ came back, that's the point. If Christ came back tonight, would he find you faithful? And if today is your Sabbath, maybe faithful is resting, eating. We're not saying you just go and do everything all the time, but we are saying you're thinking about it carefully. You have one Sabbath day a week. You work six, you rest one. That's God's pattern, and it's great. In fact, when I help people think through their 168 better, I could show you on paper that you could work 40 hours plus, you could go to school full time, you could love your family, your children, and everybody else. If you manage 168 well, you can do way more than you think you can do. But I don't have time to read my Bible. Yes, you do. But I don't have time to work. Yeah, you do. Yes, you do. There are so many things. I don't have time to minister. I don't have time to teach God's word. Yes, you do. If you prioritize the things that matter most. All right, one more passage, I believe. John chapter 9, verse 4. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Right? There's going to come a time when your life is over and you're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account for everything you've done. And it's going to matter for eternity. Your salvation is secure in Christ, which, by the way, if you've never repented of your sins and put your trust in Christ, I would plead with you to do that now. And then the door of eternal life will open to you, and then you begin to, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, do the good works that God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. And you will receive varying degrees of reward in the new Jerusalem, in the new earth, based on how faithful you are with the revelation that you've received and the knowledge that you have and the opportunities you've been given. We're born into a world that's broken. We all are broken down houses. But if you'll listen carefully to the Spirit of God and what he's revealed in the Word of God in the book of Revelation, then your house, I pray, will look more and more like this. It can. God is making all things new. And it's going to happen. And right now, today, your house, like you, can look more like this house and less like the first one. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we worship you and we praise you. And we pray, God, I pray that even as I pray now, that you would continue that work that you've begun in us, that our house, our body, our life, our soul, our spirits would be transformed. And God, that you would, through us, God, bring about revival, bring about a spiritual awakening with the people in this room and those that you bring to come alongside of us and join us in the weeks and months and years to come. God, we want your kingdom to come and your will to be done. And we want to be faithful servants. We don't want to waste 1 minute. We want to live to the fullest for your glory and your praise. And Lord, if there's anyone who's here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray that you would draw them to yourself, even as we celebrate communion and even as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we